in the Gospel according to St. John, where we have reached chapter 18, and we read the first 14 verses. In the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 18, at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, recorded in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, he went forth with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed Jesus, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, procuring a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to befall him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again Jesus asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And again they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So, if you seek me, let these men, my disciples, go." This was to fulfill the word which Jesus had spoken, "Of those whom thou gavest me, I lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews seized Jesus. The word really means they grabbed him and manhandled him and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was this Caiaphas who had given counsel to the Jews that it was expedient, it was the best solution, that one man should die for all the people. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read earlier in the service in John's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. Those of you who have been here Sunday morning by Sunday morning will be aware of the fact that for four chapters in John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, in our studies, we have been with Jesus in the school of discipleship. Jesus, in these chapters, has been preparing his disciples for future life and for future service. And it is very, very important that we should keep in mind that the whole of John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, and 16, was spoken to Christian disciples. Everything that was said in these chapters was spoken to Christian believers, people who had heard and who had believed and who had followed Jesus. Now this is something that is very, very important to recognize, because these three chapters, beginning in chapter 14, begin with very familiar words. "Let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." And these familiar words many people apply to themselves, especially at funerals. But these words, "Let not your heart be troubled, and I go to prepare a place for you," have no application at all to those people who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. These words have no application to people who have not trusted Christ for salvation. These words, all wonderful words that as they are, have no application at all to people who have not followed Jesus as disciples. And therefore we must take very, very seriously the other words that we find at the beginning of John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, in practical and spiritual terms, that means if we hold back from Jesus, saying, "Oh, yes, that's all very well for some folk, but that's not for the likes of me." If we hold back from Jesus, if we leave Jesus Christ, the Son of God, out of our lives, if we decline to follow him as learning disciples, then we miss the way to God and to heaven. Whatever course our life may follow, whatever pattern our life may follow, however many years our lives may last, at the end, when life is over, if we have not trusted Christ for salvation, then we do not go to heaven. And it was Jesus who said that. And I think we have to recognize from time to time and say it very clearly that there are many people who are far on in their lives. We all tend to assume that we're going to live to a ripe old age, but it's rather a casual assumption. There are many who are far on in their lives who are on the wrong road. They are not on the road that brings them to God's eternal heaven. And this is why the Bible says, and why it is laid upon my heart by God to say it this morning, give diligence, be in earnest, make it your prime concern in life, the salvation of your souls. We've just been singing that hymn about the name of Jesus, that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we come to the beginning of chapter 18, and the scene changes. It's no longer Jesus and the private company of disciples. Everything is now public. And these first 14 verses of chapter 18 are the beginning of the story of the arrest and the trial and the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And right through the story to the end of chapter 19, we see very, very clearly, the Bible's very, very clear about this, we see very, very clearly people and individuals in the presence of Jesus. Put it like this, if you suddenly found yourself in this church at this precise moment with not another person in church except Jesus Christ in person, how would you feel? How would you react? Some of you would be very ashamed. We see people in the presence of Jesus. Right through these latter chapters of John's Gospel, we see people in relation to Jesus. Right through these chapters, we see people in their reaction to Jesus. And as this drama, for it is a drama, develops, later on, there is a very vivid scene which John doesn't record, but Matthew records it in chapter 27 and verse 22, where Pilate, the Roman governor, addressed the crowd of people and he said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ. And they said, let him be crucified. Do what you like. Let him be crucified. And right through these chapters, and they're very, very vivid and very moving chapters, all the different characters are brought to a point of decision and choice to go with Jesus or not to go with Jesus, to believe on Jesus or not to believe in Jesus, to look into the face of Jesus and to say yes or to say no. Not just in terms of believing and finding forgiveness for your sins, but in terms of becoming disciples, following disciples. And the first person we see in this particular scenario is Judas Iscariot. And he's described twice at the beginning of the chapter, in verse 2 and again in verse 5. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. The word betrayed is really the word delivered up or handed him over. Now you see, this man Judas, after a spell of time, came to a clear point of decision that he would not go with Jesus. It was a choice about his way of life. And he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That is, he sold Jesus for profit. He sold Jesus in the interest of the advancement of his career. He had weighed it up, you see, and he said, well, if I go with Jesus and this lot of his disciples, and it's already evident that the religious establishment don't like Jesus and the world doesn't like Jesus, there's not really much of career possibilities there. And Judas made his choice. He weighed up the considerations. Now, remember, he had been with Jesus for 3 years. He had been with Jesus' disciples for 3 years. And in measure, I think it is true to say, he had enjoyed being with them for these 3 years. But he decided that the time had come to turn his back upon Jesus. Away back in John, this wasn't a sudden decision, you see. This wasn't an emotional decision. The kind of thing that is sometimes made at the end of some big campaign meeting where there's beautiful, drooling music and the evangelist is urging you to come forward and the emotional temperature gets higher and higher and people make decisions. No, it wasn't that kind of decision. Away back in chapter 13 of John's Gospel at verse 27, Satan entered into Judas, and Jesus said to Judas, what you are going to do, do it quickly. In other words, what you have already made up your mind to do, do it now. Now, Jesus was forcing the issue. He was not forcing Judas with regard to the decision that he should make, but forcing Judas in relation to a decision that had already been made in Judas' heart. And Jesus was saying, now Judas, come out into the open and let it be seen for what you are. The other 11 disciples thought that Judas was great. Oh, if ever there was a disciple, it was Judas. That's what they thought. But then you see, Jesus looks on the heart. And he said, right, Judas, the time has come. Over a long spell of time, you've come to a clear decision. You've decided against me. Now, the time has come out into the open to be seen for what you are. Now, I find this very disturbing because I remind myself that Judas was trusted as the treasurer, the administrator, if you like, of the company of disciples. None of the disciples had any doubts about Judas. And then I read the second verse of our chapter. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, the Garden of Gethsemane, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. I hope I'm not reading into the story when I think of Judas Iscariot being there with the disciples and with Jesus, sharing in fellowship, sharing in the teaching, sharing in prayer. I don't know if the disciple company had an open prayer meeting the way that we have an open prayer meeting with various different people taking part in prayer. But if they had, you have to think of Judas praying. And maybe Judas praying first. No, I doubt if he'd be first. I'm pretty sure that Peter would pray first. Peter liked to make sure everybody knew that he was the really spiritual one. Then, I hope I'm not letting my imagination read things into Scripture, but Jesus and his disciples often went to Gethsemane. Can you imagine Judas taking part in discussion and saying sound doctrinal things, quoting from the Old Testament? Can you imagine Judas perhaps in prayer saying all the right things? But his heart had never yielded to Jesus. Do you see what I mean when I say that individuals find themselves in the searching presence of Jesus? I look then at the chief priests and the Pharisees they're spoken about in verse 3. Oh, but you say, preacher, they weren't there. Why, no, they weren't there. But they were the driving force behind the whole plan for the arrest of Jesus. It was the chief priests and the scribes who organized the soldiers of the temple guard and gave them the instructions, go with Judas, he'll lead you to the place, and when you find that man Jesus, arrest him. Don't dally, arrest him, grab him and bind him up and bring him to us. No, they weren't there, obviously. They were behind the scenes. But then you see, that's always the way with religious hypocrites. They like to be behind the scenes. They don't come out into the open. You know, I'm a hypocrite. Sometimes they don't need to say that. You can recognize it. The scribes and the Pharisees were behind the scenes. That is always the way with religious people whose aim is power, to build their own little kingdom. And the chief priests and the scribes were very aware of the fact that Jesus was a threat to their position and to their power as leaders of the religious community. Jesus, they were furious about this. Jesus had the ear and the response of the people in a way that they didn't have. When the scribes and the Pharisees were preaching, the congregation would switch off. When Jesus was preaching, why, they listened. Oh, we've never heard speaking and teaching like this. And they were very aware of the fact that Jesus had said publicly concerning the scribes and Pharisees that their refusal of him made it very plain that they were not of God. There was an occasion. Can I quote it accurately to you? Don't like to quote wrongly. Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but they don't practice. I suppose we should ask ourselves the question, do we speak like Christians? And do we live like Christians? If we do the speaking and the preaching, but not the living, then we're hypocrites, like the scribes and the Pharisees. If you look down to verse 14 of our passage, it was Caiaphas, the chief priests, who had given counsel to the Jews, that is, when they were gathered with the official executive committee of the Jews, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. I haven't time to turn up all the references this morning, but away back in John's Gospel, chapter 6, I'll read that to you. Listen to this. Jesus said, he's speaking particularly to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, "It is written in the prophets of the Old Testament, they shall all be taught by God. Everyone, therefore, who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Oh, you say, Mr. Vip, I do believe in God. If you really believe in God, you'll come to Jesus. Oh, you say, Mr. Vip, I've been religious all my life. I'm not terribly sure about all this evangelistic kind of preaching. If your religion is authentically God's religion, you will come to Jesus. You will hear about Jesus, you will think about Jesus, you will see Jesus preached in the Bible, and you say, "Ah, that's the Savior that I need, and that's the Savior that I will trust and follow." And so we come to the disciples. We've thought of Judas Iscariot. We've thought of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. And we come now to the disciples. And we'll consider them fully in several other sermons and Sunday mornings. But I want you to remember, and John doesn't record all the details. You see, some things we've got to go back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want you to remember that in Matthew chapter 26, I got the right reference at verse 35, Peter said to Jesus, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. You know, when a Christian says something categorical like that, it's so easy to say, "Amen," or "Count me in." And they all said it. But then Matthew records in that same chapter, in verse 56, at the end of the verse, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." They all said, "Lord, Lord, we'll stick to you right to the end." But long before the end, they all forsook him and fled. Of course, we have in our passage this morning another story about Peter. Oh, you would expect Peter to show a bit of bravado. There was the crowd of soldiers. Peter had a sword. Why Peter had a sword, I don't quite know. That's another story. Out came his sword and he lashed out. Lots of disciples like lashing out. Usually verbally. It's not an indication of faith. Because when you lash out verbally, you haven't been thinking. So Peter lashed out with his sword, and he was gently rebuked. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?" Peter, calm down. I know what I'm doing. I'm going the way that I must go. But Peter, you see, he did the wrong thing at the wrong time. And then later on, very shortly after this, when he should have spoken up, he was silent. And when he should have confessed Christ, he denied his Lord. Now, what was happening here to the disciples? I think they were being exposed to themselves. You see, up to this point, they had been quite sure that, Lord, whatever the future, Lord, we've been taught, oh, we are spiritually taught, we're well grounded in your word and in the word of scripture, we're ready, Lord, for whatever comes. Oh, they were so sure of their spirituality. They were self-confident. And they had to learn to be Christ-confident. And so they were being exposed to themselves. Not just to rebuke their complacency, not just to reveal to them just how unprepared they were, but in order to be brought to spiritual reality and spiritual usefulness. Yes, Matthew says, they all forsook him and fled. John says, Jesus said, let them go. I'm the man you want. And so finally, we look at Jesus in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Oh, wonderful verses. Read them often. You look at Jesus. What do you see? You see Jesus totally calm. Quite unruffled. You see Jesus totally in command of the situation. No fear, no hesitation. In the midst of all the noise, remember, it was dark. There was a great crowd, the arresting party. Some people say the arresting party numbered as many as 200. An interesting insight into the chief priest, isn't he? That he needs 200 soldiers to go and arrest this man, Jesus. There was an awful noise. There was clamor. The disciples were all excited. Peter was reaching for his sword. There were the lanterns, the flickering flames, and all that kind of thing. What did Jesus do? He stood forward and said, whom do you seek? No bitterness of rebuke to the soldiers. They were only doing their job. Whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. I don't know about you, but I can't help admiring Jesus. No shrinking back. You know, if this was a TV film, you would find Jesus saying to the son, no, occupy their attention, just give me a few minutes and I'm away. No, not a bit of it. My Jesus, your Jesus. Oh, the dignity, the regal, kingly dignity. No shrinking back, no hesitation, poise and willingness. Whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Look at the reaction in verse 6. When he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. You see, there was something about Jesus' person and Jesus' words that impressed these soldiers profoundly. And they stepped back. And in a sense, they fell to the... I don't know if they fell to the ground or if they knelt down. They were profoundly impressed. But that's not faith. That's not surrender. I remind you of an occasion way back in John's Gospel, chapter 7, where the same scribes and Pharisees and chief priests sent the temple guard to arrest Jesus. It's a very interesting story. They sent officers to arrest Jesus. And then later on in verse 45, the officers went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? And the officers answered, No man ever spoke like this man. Oh, you see, they had been impressed. They said, oh, we can't arrest that man. And the Pharisee said, are you led astray? Have any of us believed? Oh, the bitterness. But this time, they did arrest him. Only because Jesus allowed it. Whom do you seek? I'm the man you want. Take me, let these others go. Verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews seized Jesus. They grabbed him. They manhandled him and bound him and led him away. I don't know what my reaction to that is. Whether I'm angry or whether I'm proud of Jesus. What I see in this picture as they grabbed him and manhandled him and tied him up and led him away. What I see in this picture is Jesus standing between the enemy and his disciples. In a sense, I suppose it's like a father with his children. You know, if there's some sort of danger, come on, stand behind me, you know, to keep them safe. I remember once in Israel, being caught out in the open at noonday, not very far from the Sea of Galilee. Oh, it was hot. It was blistering hot. There wasn't a trace of shade anywhere. And I told my wee son, it's not all that wee now. I said, you sit down in the road right in front of me. And that was the only shadow there was. He was in my shadow. I wasn't comfortable. It was burning. That's what I see here. Jesus. Standing between the enemy. The raucous, raging enemy. And these disciples whom he loved. Right to the end, he not only loved them, he protected them. And he said, let these men go. And they should have gone, but Peter reacted. And then Jesus was manhandled only because he was willing. Only because, in actual fact, he was being delivered up, not by Judas Iscariot, but by God. After the resurrection, when Peter was preaching, he spoke about this, and he said of Jesus, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you took and nailed him to the cross. It was God, God the Father Almighty, who delivered him up to be the sacrificial lamb who would die and shed his blood to pay the price of our sins. And there he was, not struggling, not resisting, led as a lamb to the slaughter. Why? To go to the cross so willingly to die for sinners like you and me. And I leave you in the presence of that Jesus, because that is the Jesus you have to decide about. To go with him to turn away. It's in the passage. In verse 5, Judas was standing with those who crucified Jesus. In the picture we've been speaking about, where do you stand? in the presence of the crucified, do you stand with Jesus? Or do you stand with those who crucified him? Amen, and may God bless to us his word.